2 Corinthians chapter 11. We're going to read a passage from this scripture, and then we're going to go to a couple other passages and read. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, let me read a few verses here. Verse 13, Paul says this, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it's no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works." Now let's go to the book of Galatians. Book of Galatians, chapter 1. Read a short passage here. Galatians chapter 1. Start reading at verse 6. Bible says this, "I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ into another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you, which would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you, that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed." Verse 9, "As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any gospel unto you other than ye have received, let him be accursed." Now, if God says something once, it's important. But if God says something twice, it's really important. And God twice says here that if someone preaches another gospel, they should be accursed. One more passage, 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. First three verses of 1 John chapter 4. John says this, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist. Wherefore ye have heard that it should come, and even now already it is in the world." Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the opportunity, Lord, to live another day, Lord. Another opportunity, Lord, to live for you and to serve you. Thank you for that. And God, I pray that you bless us as we open your word for a few moments this evening. Speak to our hearts through it. God, I pray that you'd help us tonight through the Bible. And Lord, help us to solidify some things in our own lives. And just help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. It's been several years since I've been on this subject, but I think it's an important subject. I know this is where the Lord wants us to teach on tonight, especially of what's going on in our country and what's going on really around the world. But I want to just talk to you tonight just for a little bit, do a Bible study on false apostles or false teachings or cults along that line. So I want to try to solidify some things in our own lives or in our own hearts tonight. And I want to especially toward the end of the sermon take just a few moments and just teach you about the Mormons. And we're hearing a lot about that. The media is trying to paint them a certain way. They're trying to present themselves a certain way. And I'm interested in what the Bible has to say about it. And so we're going to kind of look at that for just to do a Bible study on that this evening. The church directory and average newspaper and the listings of churches in the yellow pages of the phone book demonstrate the variety of ideas and religious movements in existence today. An examination of the teachings of these groups show that a number of them actually proclaim, as Paul said, another gospel. Another gospel. A growing number of American religions are commonly identified as cults. While many of these had their beginning in the 19th century or earlier, their greatest growth has taken place since 1900, and in many cases, especially since the end of World War II. To expose what is believed to be doctrinal error is often objected to as being negative and not displaying Christian love. If you look at someone and says, "You're wrong, what you're teaching is wrong," you're considered by many to be judging, or in our day and age, in our vernacular, a hate monger. But an examination of the Bible and the statements of Jesus Christ reveal that the negative is often expressed. Jesus was not shy. He didn't beat around the bush when it came to false religion. For example, Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount warned, "Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. You shall know them by their fruits." It should be noted that Christians don't judge whether one is or is not a false prophet. Judgment is accomplished by what an individual does and teaches. Jesus said, "You'll know them by their fruits." In fact, in 1 John 4:1, the verse we just read, the Bible warns us that believers are to try or to test the spirits whether they be of God. Why does God say to try the spirits? Because there's many false spirits out there. Just because something twinkles necessarily doesn't mean it's gold. Just because it may appear to be right doesn't mean it's according to the Bible. Notice in that verse, John said that many false prophets are gone into the world. Many false prophets are gone into the world. Peter warns us this also in 2 Peter 1, chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Peter says this, "But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that brought them, that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many," notice here, "many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of." Now back in the passage in Galatians, Paul cited one who preaches a false gospel or another gospel, says he should be accursed. That word accursed literally means to be damned. That's what Paul is saying there. If someone preaches a false gospel, they are literally to be damned, to be left alone to their own destruction because they're leading people astray. If you will, go over with me to the book of Jude. Book of Jude. I'm going to give you a lot of scripture here at the beginning, and then we'll kind of dive into this teaching here. The book of Jude, we referenced this a little bit in our message on Sunday morning. Let me read a couple of verses to you here, then make a couple observations from these verses. Jude tells us in verse 3, by the way, notice who this is addressed to, beloved. That's to the church. That's to Christians. Okay, this isn't written to the lost. This is written to the church. There's some things that the church needs to be aware of. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Notice here, verse 4, for there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Now there are some things, observations we can make from these two verses. First of all, notice, and we brought this point out Sunday morning, but notice what it says here. We are to earnestly contend for the faith. Observation number one, there's only one faith. There's only one true faith. Now I know that hair lips most of people in the so-called religious world today, but the Bible is very clear that there is only one faith. We observation number two, this faith, the Bible says, was once delivered. That means it was once for all. Thus our song we sing, once for all, the hymn we sing. The faith was given once for everybody. Observation number three, the Bible tells Christians to earnestly contend for the faith. That word contend, it means to struggle for. Now, why would we have to struggle for something if there was no one to struggle against? Right. Folks, there are certain things that are worth struggling for. And the faith is one thing the Bible clearly says is worth struggling for. Observation number four, there are enemies of the faith. There are enemies of the faith. If you don't think this is true, go out into the world and start proclaiming that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven, and I promise you'll make some enemies real quick. Real quick. The seriousness of the departure from the faith, Paul wrote this in 1 Timothy 4:1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly. Okay, that means that the Holy Spirit is very clear about this one point here. That in the latter times, some shall depart from the faith. Now, to me, that's a very sad statement. Because you can't depart from something unless you were in it in the first place. Very sad. That some shall depart from the faith. Why? Because the Bible says, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with the hot iron. Now, there is no doubt that we are in the latter times. And there's no doubt that not only in America, but all around the world, Satan has blinded the minds of people everywhere.
Right.
That's a definite truth. Satan has blinded the minds of people everywhere. Now, let me define for you what a cult is. Okay? By the way, we're accused of being a cult. We're accused of being a cult. Because why? Because we take the Bible literally. Okay? But let's define what a cult is. Okay? Although there are many religious movements in the world today, in all actuality, there's only two. You have, number one, the one that finds salvation as a work of man. And number two, true Christianity that attributes salvation to God alone. We know the verses, Ephesians 2:8-9, "For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." 2 Timothy 1:9, "Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works." Clearly, the Bible teaches salvation has nothing to do with our works. Titus 3:5, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost." That is true Christianity, not of works. You see, folks, false religion has always been around since the very beginning of Cain and Abel. Abel brought that which his parents taught him, which God demanded, which, of course, was the blood sacrifice. Cain wanted to do it his way and brought something which was a result of his labor. And thus we have, from the very beginning, man trying to come to God on his own effort. Two religions. And you've seen the sign before, the church sign, two religions, do or done. Now, we need to understand a little bit about where this has led us to where we're at today. In order to understand that, we need to understand the beginnings of what is considered all the different branches of, quote, religion we have today. In order to understand that, we need to understand just a little bit about our church history. Ever since Jesus Christ established a church about 2,000 years ago, there's always been the true church of Jesus Christ. Now, that is why we are Baptist. Okay? We don't get our name Baptist because we relate to John the Baptist. Okay? We are Baptist because our doctrine that we teach and believe, we trace it directly back to Jesus Christ and the founding of the original church. Down through the years, Baptists have been known by many different names. We got the name Baptist because of the fact that we believed after a person got saved, we were to baptize them. And thus, when people came out of the Catholic Church and got truly saved, they were rebaptized. And thus, that is where we got tagged with the name Baptist from. Now, down through the past 2,000 years of church history, there's been many different religions that's branched out. Okay, for a few hundred years, Christian beliefs were spread throughout the world and many people were saved. Yet this did not come without a price. Read Fox's Book of Martyrs. Read Baptist history. And you'll find out that the price, a huge price, was paid by our forefathers for sticking to the doctrines of the Word of God. Severe persecution came upon all who called Christ as Savior. History tells us that the apostles and early church leaders, most of them, were martyred. We know from the book of Acts that Stephen was stoned. History tells us that Peter was crucified upside down. Andrew, his brother, was crucified on a cross in the shape of an X. James was run through with a sword. John was exiled to Patmos, then later sentenced to hard labor in a quarry where he finally died as an old man. Philip was crucified in stone. Bartholomew was flayed by knives. Thomas was killed with a spear. James the Less was thrown from the temple and beaten to death. Jude was shot with arrows. Matthew was slain in Ethiopia. Mark was dragged through the streets till dead. And Luke hanged. Doesn't sound too much of a popular belief with the world, does it? That's our history. Those were our forefathers. After centuries of persecution, by the early 4th century, a new Roman emperor known as Constantine came on the scene. He evidently recognized something of the mysterious power of this new religion that continued to grow in spite of persecution. In AD 313, Constantine had a vision of a fiery red cross in the sky, and on that cross was written in fiery letters these words in Latin, but translated in English was this: "In this thou shalt conquer." Constantine interpreted it to mean that he should become a Christian, and that by giving up paganism and by attaching the spiritual power of the Christian religion unto the temporal power of the Roman Empire, the world would be easily conquered. Thus, we have the courtship and marriage proposal with the Roman Empire and Christianity. From all this, guess what the name of the child was? Roman Catholicism. How slick the devil is, folks. How slick. To have the mother of all the quote religion we have today seem to be born out of a noble cause. Yet even through all of this, there was still a group of people who would not join this unholy alliance. They become to be known as the Anabaptists, as I just explained to you. Thus, we have the beginning of the false church based upon religious practices to save them and the true church. The false church and the true church. Later on throughout history, you had men like Luther and Calvin who came out of the Catholic Church and became known as Protestants. By the way, Baptists are not Protestants. Protestants came out of the Catholic Church. We were never a part of the Catholic Church. They were known as Protestants because they protested the false teachings of the Catholic Church. Now, I'm thankful for what Martin Luther did, folks, but guess what? Martin Luther wasn't a Baptist. In fact, Martin Luther helped persecute Baptists. But we as Baptists can trace our roots and beliefs all the way back to Jesus Christ and his establishment of the first church. Okay, so that's just a brief explanation of church history. And from the Catholic Church, when all these Protestants came out of the Catholic Church, all these other types of churches were formed. And from them, even more churches were formed. Now, let's get back to where we're at today. Where do the cults and false religion come into play? As you study each one out individually, you'll see that somewhere along the line, man thought they knew better than God. God decided and decided to err from biblical truth. As we study the cults out, you'll see how slick Satan has been in deceiving people and blinding them from the truth. By the way, the Bible warns us of the Satan and his ability to deceive. Okay, I've said this before, but Satan's goal is not to be opposite of God. Satan's goal is to be so much like God that he can deceive people. You know what? Satan doesn't care how he takes people to hell, folks. I mean, if he can take people to hell by declaring him to be God as the Satanists do, he'll be happy with that. But may I say this? False religion takes more people to hell than, quote, occult Satanism ever will. Okay, so let's talk about, let me give you here shortly, the distinctive traits of a cult. The distinctive traits of a cult. Now, this is how, from the Bible, we can identify whether or not a teaching is considered a cult. All right, number one, and we talked about this Sunday morning also, an extra-scriptural source of authority. Okay, you'll find this main distinctive about cults is there's something else that they get their doctrine from and their teachings from besides the Bible. Or Scripture is taken completely out of context. All right. We know that the Jehovah's Witnesses have their watchtower. The Mormons have their Book of Mormon. The Catholics have a Catholic Bible. The Islam has the Quran. Okay, so there's always an extra scriptural source of authority, or Scripture is taken grossly out of context. Number two, the denial of justification by grace alone. Remember what kind of religion there is? There is true Christianity attributed to Jesus Christ and what he's done for us. And then there is the religion of the day where works is attached to that. So a distinctive trait of a cult is the denial of justification by grace alone. To them, it can't be that easy. We're accused of easy believism. That's one of the things that we're accused of. But folks, let me just say this. It's got to be easy enough for children to be saved, because did not Jesus say, "Suffer ye the little children to come unto me"? And he clearly said, "Unless ye have faith like a little child, you will not see the kingdom of heaven." So the denial of justification by grace alone. Number three trait of a cult is this, the devaluation of Christ. What am I saying? I'm saying that they do not claim that Jesus Christ is God, or they will deny the Trinity, or they will even go so far as to deny the omnipotence of God himself. But the devaluation of Christ. And number four is, the fourth trait is the group as the exclusive community of the saved. Now folks, I'm a Baptist, and I'm thank God I'm a Baptist. May I just say this? Okay, you don't have to be a Baptist to go to heaven. Okay, we're not Baptist briders. Okay, and you know what? If I sincerely believe, because I've met him before, you know what? I know for a fact there's probably some Pentecostals out there who are really saved. Not all Pentecostals believe you have to speak in tongues to be saved. You know, I mean, when we get to heaven, we're going to be surprised who is there and probably who's not there also. Okay, so, I'm a Baptist. I thank God I'm a Baptist. I'm not going to be anything else, but you don't have to be a Baptist to be saved. But you must put your faith and trust in what the Bible says to be saved. Amen. But one distinctive trait of a cult you'll find is that their group as the exclusive community of the saved. Now, in this world, there are billions that are deceived by these false cults and false religions. Statistics tell us that the Jehovah Witnesses, that they are in 236 lands with a total following of 7,508,050. And as they have what's called a memorial attendance, that means anyone that has been a Jehovah Witness since it was founded, over 18 million followers. Okay, that's a lot of people that are deceived. The Mormon Church in the U.S., the Latter-day Saints, is the fourth largest denomination in the United States with over 5.5 million members. That's just in the U.S. Worldwide, there are over 13 million Mormons worldwide. Among every four humans in the world, one of them is a Muslim. Muslims have increased by over 235% in the last 50 years, up to nearly 2 billion. Christianity has only increased 47%. Did you hear that? 235% compared to 47%. There are 10 million Muslims in the United States. 10 million. Compared to about 6 million Jews. 18% of the Earth's population is Catholic. That's approximately 1.13 billion people that would consider themselves a Catholic. Now, as we added up the numbers Sunday morning, we saw that approximately 89% of the world's population follows false religion. Now, why are so many people deceived and led into these false beliefs? Now, folks, it's not real hard when you look at it through the scope of the Word of God. Because we've got to understand the universal battle that is being fought between good and evil. Satan's goal is to blind men to the truth of Jesus Christ. And he will do anything that is possible to make that a reality. As I said a while ago, true Satanism is not the scene that Hollywood portrays with black hoods and sacrificing goats to the devil. Now that's a part of it. No doubt there's an occult out there. But true Satanism has always been and always will be false religion. The words of Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 7. Enter ye into the straight gate, for wide is the gate, broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. Many there be which go in thereat, because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth into life, and few that there be that find it. Many compared to few, broad compared to narrow. Now that ought to challenge us as Christians. That ought to do something for us. I mean, folks, understand that means that the majority of the people that you pass in everyday life, the majority of them are not saved. They may say they're saved, but folks, just because you say you're saved doesn't mean you're saved. By the way, you know what I found out nowadays? You got to do more than just ask people if they know for sure they're going to heaven. I ask them this. When you get there and Jesus Christ says, why should I let you in? What's your answer going to be? And you'll find out real quick what they're trusting in. The majority of the time you hear this, I'm a good person. Or I belong to this church. Or I've done this thing. Well, folks, that is a work salvation. And even people who claim to be saved probably most of the time are not. Let's look real quick. Let's go back to 2 Corinthians. Let's look at this passage. Notice verse 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. What a sad verse. If our gospel be hid, way too many Christians are hiding the gospel. Hiding the gospel. Ashamed to say anything about Jesus Christ, and the reason they don't want to talk about Jesus Christ because their lives do not back up the fact that they are Christians. Folks, you can't talk about Jesus Christ unless you're doing the best you can to live like Jesus Christ, because you'll be a mockery. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine into them. Folks, we're living in a dark, dark world. We're living in a world where people are blinded to the truth. They're blinded by darkness. And the only thing that's going to allow them to see the truth is the light that shines. And by the way, who is the light according to what Jesus said? Ye are the light of the world. We're it, folks. We're the light that's got to shine to lead them out of darkness. Revelation chapter 12, verse 9. The Bible says this about Satan. And the great dragon was cast out, the old serpent called the devil and Satan. Notice here, notice the attribute God describes to this old dragon, this old serpent, the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. Deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth and his angels were cast out with him. Now how does Satan do this? How does he deceive so many? He does it with human representatives. Human representation. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. We're not too far from there. Let's go look at that real quick. 2 are the verses we read earlier. Let's examine them here quickly. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers. Notice here, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. Transforming themselves. You know what that means? That means they know how to play the game. They know what to say. They know how to act. They're making themselves into something that they are not. Now, God tells us in verse 14, don't be surprised at that and no more marvel. That shouldn't throw us for a loop. Why? Because of who they're imitating, who they're mimicking. For Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it's no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness. Did you hear that? As the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. They look good on the outside. They may have a good talk that they talk, but you know what, folks? They're transforming themselves into something they are not. So Satan uses human representation to do his deceptive work. Now let me give you real quick 7 reasons why cults grow. 7 reasons why cults grow. We're moving along just fine and we'll be out of here on time. Reasons why cults grow. Number one, the reason these cults are so successful. By the way, look at what the Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons are doing that the Church of Jesus Christ can't seem to do. You know what? There's a reason the Jehovah's Witnesses are in 236 countries. And you know what? There's just not one or two of them there either. They're all over the place. Okay, now why are they exploding the way they are? Well, number one, enlisting large numbers of laymen. You know what? They're busy about recruiting. It's kind of, you know what? We ought to be busy about recruiting. It's called giving them the gospel. What did Jesus say, part of the Great Commission? Excuse me. Go ye therefore into all the world and preach the gospel, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you. You know what? They're teaching their followers. Enlisting large numbers of laymen. Number two, here's a big one, use of home doctrinal studies. Home doctrinal studies. Now, folks, be leery of anyone that wants to come to your house and have a Bible study. Be careful of that. You say, well, what's wrong with studying the Bible in my house? Well, lots of times there's an ulterior motive for that. Okay? That's why we have Wednesday night Bible study in the house of God. I'm not saying you shouldn't study your Bible at home, but be careful of people who want to always come around having these, quote, quote, home Bible studies. Use of home doctrinal studies. Number three, skillful method of making converts. Number four, use of mass media. Number five, publication and distribution of large quantities of attractive literature. Y'all have seen them. You've seen the watchtowers. They're eye-catching. Okay, they always got the attractive pictures on there. Okay, and they use those to help draw people in. Number six, strong financial support.
Yes, sir.
Strong financial support. Now, folks, you know what? God intended for His church to have the finances they need to do His work. And you know how that's done? It's done through the tithes and offerings of God's people. It'd be a shame, I'd hate to think, that a Mormon or Jehovah's Witness who believes in a false gospel outgave me. Now, you know what? I may not start being given the quantity they give, but you know what? I ought to give to God everything that He wants for me to give. You know what? They give to their cause and their support. And number seven, another reason they grow is because their efforts to meet human needs. Now, I think it's good that we meet human needs. That's important. Our pastor just taught us about how we ought to treat the poor. That's important how we do that. But they use that as a tool to try to cause their false religion to grow. Now, all of these tactics may be part of the booming growth of cults. And they are. But none of these reasons is the number one reason why these false works take root and grow. They all attribute to it, but they're not the number one root cause that they grow. The primary cause of cults being able to do the damage that they cause is because the true church of Jesus Christ is not and has not been doing the job for which it was created to do. You know, folks, if we would have done our job, I mean, look, hey, we had almost a 1,900-year head start on them. You realize the JWs weren't founded until the late 1800s? Mormons, I believe, were founded in the 1800s. We had almost a 1,900-year head start on them. And you know what? They seem to be doing their job a little more effective than us. Nowadays, the average church is about social gatherings, Christian rock concerts, community food drives, anything and everything except giving to men what really can help them, the gospel of Jesus Christ. We saw it today on church signs over in Farmersburg. Movie night. Free. Come to the church basement. Spaghetti dinner. Donations accepted. You know what? That's what the average church is about. All these things except for what we're supposed to be about, and that's the gospel of Jesus Christ. Folks, we're in a mess. You realize back when the Iron Curtain fell in communist Russia, there were Jehovah Witnesses and Mormon missionaries entering the country the day they started letting missionaries in. The day the curtain fell, they were on airplanes heading there. Well, we had to try and get people who would even be willing to go and spend years trying to get the funds to go. It's no wonder these cults have billions of followers worldwide. If you would ask our missionaries in the different countries they're in, not probably one of them would say that there wasn't a Jehovah Witness, a Mormon, or a Catholic church, or a Muslim mosque in their country. Folks, these false religions have their foot there. Now, these cults are a challenge to the Church of Jesus Christ. For years, the cults have confronted the true church and made us stutter and stammer on why we believe what we believe. But now it's time for the Church of Jesus Christ to be able to put them on the defense when they knock on your door or when we run into them on door-to-door soul winning. Now, folks, I'll be honest with you. You're probably not going to change their beliefs. But you know what? You need to know what you believe and why you believe it so you won't be drawn into some false doctrine.
Yes, sir.
By the way, you know what? I think we ought to at least do our part to try to give them the gospel, not that they'll listen, but we got to at least give them a chance. I mean, you know what? When a JW comes to my door, I don't just slam it on them. I try to... Now, I'm not going to sit there and let them take 30 minutes of my time, but I try to do something to try to give them the gospel. 1 Peter 3:15, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. The Bible says we ought to always be ready to give an answer, so that we can help do our part to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, real quick, the last few minutes we have, let me highlight for you real quick one of these cults, and that would be the Mormon Church. Let me just give you a brief history, and then I just want to show you what their doctrine is concerning salvation. By no means will I be able to go in depth on this, but I just want to show you just a few things here, all right? On April 6th, 1830, Joseph Smith founded the Church of Christ. That was the original name. With six charter members in Fayette, New York. Today, of course, there's over 13 million Mormons worldwide, and over 5.5 million in the United States make it the fourth largest individual denomination. Only 12% of all Mormons live in Utah. Most don't even live in North America. Aside from the U.S., other regions with significant numbers of Mormons include Mexico, Asia, 1 million in each continent there, South America, 3 million members, and Central America and Europe, about a half million each. The church has been experiencing in Africa rapid growth, passing a quarter million. After Catholics, the Mormon church is the largest religion by number in 10 U.S. cities. This growth has been explained by some observers as the result of these factors: missionaries, money, and magnificence. Those are the three areas that they claim to their growth. By the way, have you been by a Mormon church lately? Have you seen what they're trying to do? They're trying to build it up and make it look like a more of a modern type church. They're doing renovations, okay? They're doing that to try to appease people to come to them. Mormons, and sometimes even professing Christians, frequently criticize those who view and expose the Mormon church as a non-Christian cult. To such criticism, it should be pointed out that the initial attack was not launched by other Christians, but by the founder, Joseph Smith himself. Listen to this quote by Joseph Smith. "My object in going to inquire of the Lord was to know which of the sects was right, that I might know which to join. I was answered that I must join none of them, for they were all wrong, and the personage who addressed me," by the way, the personage that addressed Joseph Smith, if you study the history of it, was supposedly an angel named Moroni. I have no doubt that Joseph Smith saw an angel, but I promise you this, it wasn't an angel sent from God. It was one of those deceptive angels. "This personage who addressed me said that all the creeds of all the other churches were an abomination in his sight, that those professors were all corrupt, that they drew me, or they would draw near to me with their lips, but their hearts were far from me. The teachings of doctrine and the commandments have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof, and he forbade me to join any of them." So Joseph Smith said that this personage, or this angel that appeared to him, said to him that all the other religions were wrong, and that if he joined them, that they would only speak lies to him. Thus, the Mormon church was born. The Mormons view their church as the restored church of Jesus Christ, and all other professing Christian groups as apostate. By the way, the Mormons consider us a cult. From the beginning of the movement until today, the issue is clear. Either Christianity is false or Mormonism is, and there cannot be no coexistence. As a system, Mormonism is a mixture of theosophy, spiritism, and elements of paganism under the veneer of Christian terminology. As a philosophy, it is very materialistic. I just saw a news show, of course, with Romney running as president. They're highlighting Mormons in the media, and they did a news show about Mormons. And one of the things that caught my attention on that was the fact that so many of the Mormons are very, very rich, and they're very materialistic people. Now, when you talk to a Mormon, it may sound like they're a Christian, until you start diving into their belief system, and you'll find out real quick that they do not believe anything according. They believe some things according to the Bible, but they do not believe the tenets of the true gospel. When you start diving into what they believe, real quick, let me just read to you a little bit about what it takes for a Mormon to be saved. Okay. The books that Mormons recognize as scripture, by the way, have been revised through the years. Okay? Now, I'll give them this. They do use the King James Bible, but that's not the only one they use. as far as the only book they use. Okay? Of course, we know their most popular book is the Book of Mormon. But there's two other books they use. They're called the Doctrine of Covenants and the Pearl of Great Price. By the way, those three books, the Book of Mormon, the Doctrine of Covenants, and the Pearl of Great Price, all contradict each other. They're very contradictive. Okay? You know what they do? They pick and choose what they want out of them to be able to base their beliefs on. In fact, the Book of Mormon is their most important book and is even more important than the Bible. Okay? They consider the president of the church a living prophet. By the way, you talk to prophets? I'm sorry, talk to prophets. Don't do that, okay? That would be considered talking to the dead, and the Bible forbids that, okay? If you talk to Mormons, okay, they will try to tell you, if you try to get into a discussion with them, one of the first things they'll ask you is this: do you think there are any prophets alive today? And they'll go to 1 Timothy and they'll use a verse out of context to try to justify that their leaders are prophets of the day. Now, by the way, think of the problems that creates. Open revelation. You know what that means? That means their prophets can interpret what they want because they're a prophet receiving the messages from God and can tell them to live how they want them to live according to the will of the prophet. Now, salvation in the Mormons' system depends upon a complex mixture of grace, good works, baptism, and other temple ceremonies, which are not even well understood by most Mormons. Their theologians, however, have figured it out and presented a bit of it here and a bit of it there. By the way, you know what they do? They keep the people very dependent upon the leaders of the church. Did not our pastor just stand behind this pulpit and say not too long ago, folks, I want you to follow Jesus Christ. I'm just your pastor. Don't worship me. My job is to turn you to Jesus Christ. Not so with these false religions. They want control. And the reason they say that they're prophets and they do that to control the people. Mormon doctrine teaches that at death, here's where it gets wacky, a person goes into either spirit prison or spirit paradise. In prison, he gets a second chance to accept the gospel. Second chance to accept the gospel. By the way, the other night on the interview that I saw, the leader of the big church out in Utah, that's exactly what he said. He said that a person has a chance to accept the gospel either in this life or the next. That's clearly not what the Bible teaches. At the judgment, he will be judged according to what he did in the flesh and assigned to one of a number of different levels of hell or of heaven. Mormons believe in eternal progression. That is, men are becoming gods, and that God himself was once a man who became our God. By the way, that's where they say Jesus Christ came from, that God came and had a relationship with Mary and thus produced Christ. That's what they say. That's what they teach. Here's a quote by Joseph Smith. God himself was once as we are now and is an exalted man. God himself, the Father of us all, dwelt on an earth. Now, folks, the Bible says, God says the earth is his footstool. It doesn't say that's where. God himself, the only way God ever dwelt amongst us was through his Son, Jesus Christ. Within the celestial kingdom, there's three distinct glories. Entrance into the lower level of the celestial kingdom requires faith, repentance, baptism, and receiving the Holy Ghost. This low level also includes children who die before the age of 8. To enter the middle level, okay, you got to get a little better here as a Mormon, to enter the middle level requires these same prerequisites plus two ordinances which are performed in the temple. The ordinance of washing and anointing, and the ordinance of endowments. By the way, there's only two ordinances Jesus Christ ever established, and those ordinances were baptism and the Lord's Supper. All this stuff is things that they're coming up with. Okay? Here's the special endowments, special blessings, instruction, and a holy garment received in a Mormon temple. Okay, by the way, these holy garments, okay, I'm not trying to be crude here, but they're their special underwear. Okay, Mormons wear these special under holy garments, and they do that to think they can gain an extra level in heaven. Okay? Wow. I'm not going to go there, okay? I hope they don't die while they're in the washing machine then, okay? But maybe they have extra pairs. Who knows? These are administered not only for the living, but also for the dead. Okay, so you know what they do? They not only do this for the living, but they have prayers for the dead. By the way, go to the book of Deuteronomy. That's an abomination to God. You don't pray for the dead. The highest level of all, okay, here's where you go if you're a really, really good Mormon, is celestial glory, also called eternal life. A person at this level has become a god and gives birth to spirit children with which they will populate other worlds. With few exceptions, here's a quote, with few exceptions, this is the salvation of which the scripture speaks. Not the scripture according to the Bible, maybe the scripture according to Joseph Smith. For those who have all the prerequisites already mentioned, celestial marriage is the gate to an exhilaration in the highest heaven within the celestial world. This refers to being married in a Mormon temple. Other things which one must have to enter are grace, obedience, good works, righteousness, devotion, sanctification, and faithfulness to the end. Now, the idea of salvation Christ offers by grace is vastly different from what the Bible says. Here's what the Mormons say. Immortality comes by grace alone, but those who gain it may find themselves damned in eternity. Eternal life, the kind of life enjoyed by eternal beings in the celestial kingdom, comes by grace plus obedience. So, folks, here's the thing. You know why Mormons do what they do? You know why they're going out? You know why right now they're overrunning the streets of Linton? If you haven't been down there recently, they've been all over Linton lately. It's so that they think they can gain the highest level of heaven in the next life. Clearly not what the Bible teaches. Now, real quick, give me 5 more minutes and we'll be done. How are you to handle false cults? Okay, as a Christian, how are we to handle this? I mean, are we to just acknowledge it as a problem and not really do anything about it? Okay? Let me just give you 5 things that you can do to handle someone that belongs to a cult. Maybe it's someone you work with. Maybe it's someone when they come to your door or whatever. All right? Number one is this. Know what you believe and why you believe it. Okay? Understand what you believe, folks. There's a reason God says we ought to study to show ourselves approved unto God. You need to know the book. Okay? If you have a very casual attitude toward the Bible and you very seldom read it, I promise you this, if you get into a conversation with one of these folks, they will probably convince you otherwise of what you say you believe, because they do know what they believe and they're convinced that it is right. And unless you have a strong, your beliefs are grounded very strong in the Word of God, they could throw you off track. So you need to know what you believe and why you believe it. Don't just know why. Remember, Pastor was teaching us through Proverbs, taught about having the biblical understanding, the knowledge, the wisdom, and the understanding. We need to know why we believe what we believe so that we can be ready to give an answer to every man that asketh us the reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Number two is this. Don't waste time arguing. Okay? Look, tell them what you believe. Give them some scripture to back it up. And only engage into discussion if they're willing to listen. Most are not. Okay? But here's the thing, folks. Like I said before, give them an opportunity. I mean, you never know. Okay? You never know what circumstances God's maybe been bringing in their life. Maybe they think they're coming to convert you, but maybe God's going to use you to start working on their heart. You know, if they come to your door, don't stick your Doberman at them, okay? If they knock on your door, be polite. Don't spend it. Don't let them in your house, by the way. The Bible says not to do that. Okay? Don't welcome. I would never let them in my house, but I'd step outside of my door and I would try to at least give them some scripture. Most of the time they won't listen. By the way, when they come in twos, don't talk to the one that looks most experienced. Go after the one that looks least inexperienced. Look directly at them and start talking to them. Ignore the person that's trying to talk. Wait a minute, I'm talking to him. Trust me, they'll leave real quick, okay? But don't waste time arguing, but tell them what you believe, why you believe it, and give them some scripture. Number three is this. When you do talk with them, okay, don't get off into their tangents. Only deal with primary doctrine. Okay? By the way, you will not be able to argue doctrine with them. Okay? The purpose of this probably is not to convert them, but it's to at least let them know, hey, this is what I believe. And according to the Bible, if you don't believe this, there is a burning eternity that waits. Okay? But talk about the person and work of Christ. Okay? Mormons do not accept the fact that Jesus Christ is equal with God. So if you're talking to a Mormon, okay, you need to take him to a couple verses that clearly say Jesus Christ is God. Isaiah 9:6. But unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. They don't know what to say to that. Okay? They'll probably skip over it and try to get you on another track. Hebrew 1:8. But unto the Son he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is a scepter of thy kingdom. And Romans 4:5. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Okay? These are verses that attack the things that are clearly main doctrinal areas that are wrong in their belief. Okay? But folks, here's the thing. Don't let them waste 30 minutes of your time. Right. Especially if you're out soul winning and running into them. Okay? Don't let them waste your time. Okay? If you do this, I promise you this. If they run into a Christian that knows what they believe and why they believe it, they will not talk to you very long. Because they realize, just like you realize you're not going to change them, they realize they're probably not going to change you. Okay? But at least get some scripture out there. Okay? Number four, if you're allowed to, give your personal testimony. By the way, your personal testimony is very powerful. Okay? That's what Paul did when he was faced with the mob. He gave his testimony. Number five is this. This will really get them off your property. Pray right there for them to be saved and their minds to be open to the truth. Amen. Hey, as they're walking away, be calling out to God to save them and open their minds. Now, here's the thing. You know what? They probably won't forget that. Okay? Because you know what? Most people don't do that. Most people just slam the door on them. I'm a Christian. Leave me alone. You're a cult. That accomplishes nothing, really. Okay? I mean, here's the thing, folks. You know what? There are people just like us. They need to be saved just like we do. I mean, you know what? I can't help but be burdened every time I drive past a Kingdom Hall or a Mormon church. I drove past one today, and there was somebody out mowing the yard, and I thought to myself, unless that person who claims to be a Jehovah's Witness accepts Jesus Christ, they're going to burn in hell. And it bothers me, and it ought to bother all of us, okay? But mainly, understand this, folks. Know what you believe and why you believe it. Don't get caught up in this stuff. You say, well, I would never do that. You'd be surprised. You'd be surprised how many ex-Christians were sucked into one of these false cults. Okay? So, hope this is a blessing to you tonight. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for what you've done. Thank you for all you've done for us. Thank you for dying for us. Thank you, Lord, for allowing us to study the Scripture and see, God, how that there are ministers of unrighteousness out there. Help us not to be deceived by them, God. Help us to know what we believe and why we believe it, God. And just help us, we pray. And help Blessed Old Baptist Church, God. Help us as we're getting ready to start our fall program. God, I pray for many people to be saved. God, help us to do our part to reach the lost. And bless our invitation this evening. And God, whatever work needs to be done in the hearts of the folks here, I pray that you do it. In Jesus' name, amen.